Galatians chapter 5. Now, you remember that we have been going through this book. Paul is dealing with false teaching. The false teaching has to do with legalism. And we looked last time together at the difference between the law and Paul talked there about the bondwoman and about the free man, Hagar's son, and Ishmael, and Abraham's son, Sarah's son, Isaac. And you can't mix the two up. The law and religion, rituals and routine make for a rough life. We are saved not by any rules or routines we can do. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, and that's it. It's grace, man. It's all grace. And so that's what Paul has been dealing with. Now, in this chapter, this third and final section of this epistle, Paul is now going to deal with some practical application of grace. You remember, he spent the first couple of chapters defending his apostleship, his authority, though, I mean, he was the one that as a result of his preaching and teaching, this church was founded and grew, yet he found himself later having to, because of these false teachers, come in and defend himself. No, I'm Paul. Remember me? Remember what God did? You remember how God used me? Remember the freedom that you found in Christ and the forgiveness and what God did here and the love and the work of the Spirit that was moving in this church? Don't you remember that? Hey, I'm the same guy, man. You're listening to the lies of these false teachers. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he gave doctrinal instruction and built solid doctrine about what grace is. And now here in this section, in chapters 5 and 6, he will demonstrate the practical application of grace. How grace works out in our lives. And so he begins here and he says to them, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Again, Paul is saying, you guys have been set free. And man, this grace that I'm talking about, a lot of people are afraid of. Well, if you just tell them that they're saved and that their sins are forgiven, and that they're on their way to heaven, not because they're trying to be a good person, but just because they believed in the finished work of the cross. Pastor, if you tell them that, they'll go wacky. They'll do all kinds of bad things because there's nothing good they have to do to get to heaven. So you can't teach them that. Okay, go ahead and talk to them about salvation by believing in the finished work of the cross. But you know what, man? You got to add some stuff to it. But you better be good. Because Jesus is coming to town. You better watch out. And you know, they want to scare you into this legalism. And Paul, so frustrated with it, he says, guys, stand fast. Man, hang on to the liberty. You've been set free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Believing in Jesus is all that we need. The Jews were saying to be a good Christian, one must believe in Jesus, but also, give in to some of the laws of Judaism. And so he says, listen, I don't want you to go back there. You were there, some of you were there, some of you weren't. You remember, this was a primarily Gentile church, and many of them weren't. But he goes, hey, don't go back into those of you that understand this, those of you Jews that are here. Don't go back into this. This yoke that Jesus bore on his shoulders, the cross that he carried to Calvary, hey, that finished what was needed to atone for your sin. Don't go back into that yoke of bondage. Remember, Jesus said what? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Not some kind of heavy duty bondage thing. And there are so many people that want to put you into that. When you come to Christ and you're just trusting in Him and just believing in Him for salvation and when you falter and you fail, you confess it as sin because it is, and then you ask for forgiveness and repent and get back up and keep moving. And there are those that will say, well, you got to do more. You got to do more. And they're pushing and pushing and pushing. Paul is saying, don't go back there into that kind of a slavery. Because that's what it is. Religion is bondage, people. There have been all kinds of weird things done in the name of religion. Rules and regulations that people have conformed themselves to. And in doing so, thinking, well, I'm a good person. Look at how good I am. Check out what I've done. And it's not what I've done that matters. It's what He's done. Paul goes on here and he says, indeed, I, Paul, say that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you. How much? Is that what your Bible says? What he's saying is if you go back under the law, if you attempt to add anything to the finished work of the cross to put you in right standing with God, guess what? You're not saved. You understand that? You realize how important Paul's making this point? If you say, okay, I believe in the finished work of the cross, and that it's done there, but if I don't do communion, and if I don't do confession, and if I don't go to this thing, and go to that thing, and go to church X amount of times a week, and do these things, you know what, man? Then I'm blowing it. No, not at all. You see, those things are certainly beneficial, but they're not salvational. You can't add anything to salvation. That's how strongly this is the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the Apostle Paul, writing to this church who we are a part of to this day, the one that Jesus established there in Galatia. We are part of that same church. We are Christ's disciples, and the message today is the same for us. The Father feels very strongly about convincing you, getting across to you that the work that Christ did on the cross is sufficient to provide salvation. I know religious people. I know the Mormons are sincere. And you see the zeal of the Jehovah's Witnesses out there. And hey, the guys that ran the planes into the World Trade Centers, they're committed, sincere people. Very committed to their rules and regulation and religion. But guess what? Their doctrines very clearly state that although the cross is a good starting point, it's not enough in and of itself to save a man or a woman. And if they teach that, then guess what? They're lost. The Word says that if any man adds anything to the cross, it profits him nothing. That's what he's saying. There's no good deeds to get you saved. There's no good works. There's no rules. Okay? That's what Paul is saying. Christ will profit you nothing if you look to circumcision or some outward thing to get you right with God. Verse 3 says, again, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You're going to be circumcised. Paul says, hey, you got to keep it all. And you become estranged from Christ. You push yourself away from Christ. That's what Paul is saying. I don't know if how many of you have to reach too far into your imagination. I certainly don't, by way of illustration for this point. I imagine, if you would, for some of you, that you were driving through town, or for me the other day, through the place where I live, and you were in a bit of a hurry, and you slowed down very, very, not quite completely, though, at that four-way stop. Actually, a three-way stop in this situation. It's nighttime, you're not thinking anything, you know, there's no other cars really, and so you kind of slowed down. You didn't totally run it, you just kind of didn't completely stop. You ever had that happen? Don't get all haughty about it, okay? God bless you if you've never had it happen. I did just the other night. And suddenly, off to the side of me, lying in wait, I don't know why that ticks me off. It was nighttime. It did bother me a little bit. The Lord said, hey, you deserve a lot more than you got, buddy, okay? Grace. So anyhow, suddenly the lights come on. Not initially the lights on top of the cruiser. Some lights just suddenly flashed on. I'm going, wow, that's weird that that guy just turned on his lights suddenly when I went through. And then the next thing you know, behind me were the flashing lights. The guy pulled me over, and he said, I pulled you over because you rolled that stop sign. Now, if I would have said to that officer, come on, man, lighten up. What are you doing? I never robbed a bank. I never shot a person. I've never been involved in drugs. I'm a pastor. I do a lot of good deeds. Not to mention, you know what? I've stopped completely at that stop at least sign, at least 50, 60, you know, 100 times, 6,000 times in the last, you know, 27 years. I've stopped completely at that stop sign, man. Come on, dude. Doesn't that count for anything? Look at all the good, look at all the times I stopped there. If I had a camera and you showed all the times I actually stopped, that ought to be good enough. If I would have said that, you know what he would have said? Could I have your driver's license still? Why? Because it really doesn't matter how many times I kept the law, right? He wasn't writing me a ticket for when I kept the law. And there was no way that all my keeping of the law could ever pay for that breaking of the law. If you don't believe it, next time you get stopped, go ahead. I didn't try it, but you might. But I'm betting it's not going to work. You see, that's what Paul is saying here. If you're seeking justification by keeping the law rather than accepting by grace, breaking the law even in one point, guess what? That means you're guilty, regardless of how many good things you've done in other areas. Doesn't matter. That's why it's always a waste of time when the enemy is seeking to condemn you for your failure as a believer. You know the voice. Look at you. And you call yourself a Christian and you did that. You ever had that happen to you? You blew it some area and the enemy goes, look at you, man. You really messed up. I mean, big time. What a sinner you are. And you were doing so good. But look at you now. You're such a loser. Now, in the early days, you know what I used to do? I go, all right, so I blew it. Okay? And I'd start this dialogue with the enemy, which is really stupid, but you do it. Because I was ignorance, you know. And so I go, yeah, but wait a minute. Okay, I did blow it today, but I haven't had a bad week. I did this right and this right and this right. And then the next day I did this right and this right and this right. And the next day, so there, I'm not that bad. Well, the enemy gets out his little chart. And he goes over the course of my life, and it's not long before he points some other stuff out that I did that I had even forgotten about. And the scales, see, I tipped them up on my favor, and then he brings it back up, and guess what? I'm under again. That's crazy. It's not the way to live, you see. And that's what Paul is telling us here, regardless of how many good things you've done in other areas. Here's the key. When Satan comes to you with his rap sheet, say, hey, guess what? I've been forgiven because of my faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. Bucko, see you later. I don't even want to dialogue with you. Bye. Yeah, but you, hey, take it up with him. Yeah, but you're a... I said, take it up with him. Because, you see, Christ has done that work. And so, he goes on here. He says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. You see, Paul now takes the pronoun and changes from you to we. Paul has been addressing his readers and warning them of the danger of falling from grace. But now he includes himself and describes true believers, evangelical believers who stand in the gospel of grace. And he says, for though by the Spirit, by faith, we wait for the hope of righteousness. Because in Christ, you see, there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. And that doesn't really matter. It's faith that works through love. You see, note this. By faith we what? It says here. For through, by faith we wait. Through the Spirit we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Where does the righteousness come from? Does it come from you trying to do all the good and right and happening and hep things and religious things? No. It comes by the Spirit of God as we in faith wait for the hope of righteousness. We don't work for it. Note that. How do we get right before God? We don't work for it. What's it say there? We what? We wait for it. We don't strive anxiously, you know, to secure it or imagine that we have to earn it by good works. Final glorification in heaven is a free gift, just as our initial justification, John Stott says. So by faith, trusting only in Christ crucified, we wait for righteousness. So it's neither circumcision or uncircumcision or all the stuff that you can do. Paul is saying it doesn't really matter whether you worship on Saturday or Sunday or whether you eat meat or graze on greens. All of that doesn't really matter. As far as your relationship with the Father, that stuff is irrelevant. By faith, you see, which works by love. Grace does not produce in total opposite of what some people would believe. If you just tell them they're saved by grace, man, they'll be lazy, you know, crazy, a carnal, a Christianity is what you'll have there. Paul is saying no. Grace, that teaching, does not produce lazy, crazy, carnal Christianity. On the contrary, James would write, true faith, guess what it does? It manifests itself in works. It's not working to get faith. It is working because of faith. Again, what it is it's not... For us as believers in Christ, because we have put our faith in the finished work of the cross and nothing else, you see, we're doing stuff not because we have to, again, but because we get to. It works, as he says here, by love. And love, I've seen it. I've seen it in my sons. Maybe you've seen it in your sons. You see, when he's in love, you ask him, hey, what are you going to do today? Because maybe you want him to help around the house and get the garage cleaned out, get some lawn work done. What are you going to do, son, on your day off? I'm going to go over to my fiance's house and I'm going to paint the living room and fix the bathroom and then do some yard work. And he's smiling. And you're going, I've never seen that. I've never seen that. But what's he smiling? You're going to do all that on your... You call that a day off? Oh, yeah. There's no pulling teeth. There's no complaining. There's no whining. There's no... Oh, I have to go over and do this. It's, guess what? I'm going to see her. I'm going to be over there. I'm going to hang out with her dad and impress him because I love her, you know. That's what it's talking about. It's amazing what love does. When you're in love with someone, it's not a got to. As I've said many times, if you're married and just kissing because you've got to, I feel bad for you. Hopefully, if you're married, you're kissing because you get to, huh? Maybe a little more than kissing. Because you get to. Not because you got to. Because that's what love does. You see, that's what God's talking about. Hey, I love you. I want you to see that I love you. And I want you to respond in love to me. I don't want you just to be going through the routines. Just like a wife. Here, honey, I got you all the required things for, you know, Valentine's Day. It's coming up, guys. Get ready. Just letting you know way in advance. It's coming up. It'll be here before you know it. Yeah, but Christmas just got over and I got her. Hey, Valentine's Day's coming, okay? So hopefully you don't come home Valentine's Day from work or whatever and say, okay, I got you all the required things. Here's your card. Here's your flowers. Now can I watch the game? How's that going to go over? Not so well. Not so well at all. And you know what's kind of a bummer, guys, we kind of get this thing and we do it with other guys. I gotta go get my wife a card. I gotta get her some flowers, something for Valentine's Day. And just... That's not the way it was when you were dating. Where are you going? I'm gonna get, you put her name in. My name would have been Donna. I'm gonna get her this and I'm gonna get her that. And I'm gonna go see if I can find her something like this. And some of the guys would look at you and go, man, look at you, dude. You're weird, man. You flipped out over this chick. And you didn't even care. I don't care. I don't care what you think. I'm still going to go. You see, you're doing stuff not because you have to. We get to worship the Lord as a congregation. We get to start our day in the Word of God with morning devotions. We get to tithe and be free from our own greediness. We get to lift our hands up in worship and share our faith. Not because we have to. You don't have to. And God will still love you. Sadly, nobody will know it. And guess what else? You won't enjoy it. And because you can't have fun when you're trying to do something that you weren't created for. And God's purpose in creating you, guess what it was for? You were made to worship Him and to glorify Him. You see, nothing like having the right tool for the job. If you need to pound a nail and you're using a crescent wrench or a pipe wrench, that may get the job done, but not as well as a hammer. You see, God has created you to love Him and to worship Him. And that's the place of greatest satisfaction. Really, anything else is a ripoff. You're not here to get more stuff, although we all like stuff. We all know satisfying ourselves with stuff does not last very long. Some of you already, probably it's only a few days past Christmas, but you're already tired of, wish you'd have got a different one. Why? Because stuff doesn't last by way of satisfaction, and it doesn't bring fulfillment. Why? Because you weren't created to get it all. You weren't created for greed, to hoard it all. Paul's telling them here, hey, listen, you did run well. He told them earlier, that they ran well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Man, what are you guys doing? You started out good. Things were going well. He says, but man, you didn't. You're not finishing so well. What hindered you? Who cut you off? Is the Greek word that's used there? It's somebody cut in front of you. Paul there is picturing an Olympic race. You're running well. Things are going well. Ever had that happen to you? You're on your bike, you know, with a friend cruising down the road. You're ripping down the road and, man, you're doing well. And then somebody cuts in front of you, or somebody cuts in front of you. And then all of a sudden, bam, you crash. And then if there's anybody else riding with you, sometimes they crash and run into you and it makes a mess. That happens in running. Sometimes in the Olympic Games, it happens in NASCAR. People die because of it. Somebody cuts a guy off a little bit too short, hits the other car, boom, they go up against the wall, and then everybody's scrambling, and cars are being destroyed, and things are being messed up, you see, all because one person cut somebody off. Paul is saying, hey, who cut you guys off? What happened to you? You're falling all over the place and you're making a mess. And what they're telling you is you begin to do that yourself. Others are being impacted and affected by this and hurt by this. Why, when you were called to freedom in Christ, that you have allowed this kind of thing to happen? And so he goes on here in verse 7. He says, this persuasion in verse 8 does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you still bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, here Paul is saying, hey, listen, this persuasion, this teaching, this stumbling that you guys are involved in presently, and the mess that it's making, the havoc, you see, this isn't an idea that you got from the Lord. It didn't come from him who calls you. It didn't come from the Bible. When those people in the cults knock on your doors, when our Mormon friends or our Jehovah's Witness friends come knocking on the door and hand you the materials, and they say, well, yes, the Bible's good, and yes, the church you go to, I'm sure they're well-meaning, but you see, they don't have it all. You need something more. You've got to read this Peril of Great Price, and this, you got to read this, you know, Doctrines and you know, Covenants book. You've got to read this Book of Mormon. You've got to get our Watchtower magazine. You need our New World Translation. You've got to get out there and knock on the doors. And people get tripped up by that stuff and get sucked into that stuff. Paul's saying, where did they get that idea? Ask them the next time, where did you get that idea that that all this stuff has to be done? You didn't get that from the Bible. You didn't get the idea that Jesus isn't God from the Bible. You didn't get the idea that you got to walk or go around knocking on doors and hand out Watchtower magazines. That's nowhere in the Bible. You see, we who are believers in Jesus Christ can say, hey, guess what? All I need, all you need, is the Bible. You don't need the Book of Mormon. You don't need the Doctrines and Covenants. You don't need all their magazines and materials. You don't need the New World Translation. You need to just get out a regular copy of the Bible and start reading. God will reveal Himself to you and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. That's what the point Paul's making. Just read the Bible. Hey, are you in bondage to sin right now? Is there something that's tripping you up and pulling you down? Man, read the Bible. With what shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to what? The Word of God. By taking heed to the Word. Man, thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? You want to stop sinning against the Lord? You want to cut down greatly? You want it to go and life to change? Increasingly? Guess what? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You see, if people are reading the Bible and if we point people to the Bible, guess what? They'll be on good, solid footing. They won't fall prey to some new idea or philosophy. That's why we get out our Bibles and study verse by verse, scripture by scripture, so that you know it. Not because pastor says so, but because that's what the Bible teaches. So he goes on here, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Now Paul moves from the sports analogy, people cutting them off, to a cooking analogy for you ladies. Some of you cooks and guys. And bakers especially. This is I'm very familiar with because I grew up in a bakery. I'm very familiar with this whole kind of thing that Paul is talking about here because he talks about leaven. Leaven is another word for yeast. It's a symbol in the Bible throughout scripture of legalism. And he says, be careful of legalism, what he's saying, and this law-keeping and rule-keeping, because you know what? It takes just a little bit of leaven, just a little bit of yeast. It goes a long ways. You see, being a baker, an ex-baker, growing up in a bakery, my dad, being a baker, taught me in his bakery how to mix doughs, and I had to learn that stuff. And so my first, dough was okay because he was supervising closely. My second and third dough was okay because I was nervous. I followed the formula completely. I wasn't in a hurry because I wanted to make sure I totally got it right, okay, because you didn't want to mess stuff up. And so I did well, but there's those days that you have. We all have them. Or I came in, I was kind of a kid, I was playing in rock bands, you all know that, wanted to be a rock star, so you stay out till midnight, playing in the rock band, 1 a.m, then you go straight from there to work, and then you're working all night long, and then you're tired already, because you stayed up during the day, so you've been up about, already 15, 16 hours before you go into work, because you're foolish and young and and trying to burn the candle at both ends. I'm sure most of you haven't done that, but I struggle with that at times. And so I'm there, and I'm kind of sleepy. So, you know, you get a little cloudy in the mind. And so I'm putting and measuring this stuff for a bread dough. And here's what happens. I found out by experience, if you put in yeast and you don't put in, I mean, you put in yeast and you put in sugar and don't put in salt, guess what happens? The dough rots completely. A little leaven, just a little yeast can just rot. That dough in no time just rots because the bacteria tears down the gluten structure in that flour. It gets all acidic in there and it just rips it apart. And man, you got just this. Maybe you've done it. If you've ever done it, if you want to try a little experiment, just go ahead and do it. You know, do it at home. And that dough will take off, especially if it's warm. If it's cold out, you can kind of hang with it and you're not too bad. But man, if it's warm and out, it's a summer day, you do that and that dough just, it starts pulling apart. It gets liquidy before long and the dough rots. A little leaven. It only takes a little bit to take this giant piece of dough and just rot it out. Chemical reaction, just one thing after another. And it's interesting because if you put sugar in that dough, if it happens to be a sweet dough, the rotting process increases because you know what happens? The sugar feeds the yeast. The yeast loves the sugar and that's what it consumes and it just goes crazy. Now, on the other hand, if you substitute and put in too much salt in that dough, guess what happens? It kills the yeast. You put too much salt in the dough and nothing happens, man. I mean, nothing happens. I mean, you make it up, you put it in the proof box, you wait for the loaves of bread to come up or the buns to proof up, and guess what? They look just like they did when you put them in. And my dad would say to me, how much salt you put in that dough? I put in what it said. And he said, he'd take a little piece off, taste it. He says, here, taste this. You put too much salt in it. Mix it again. So you know, you had to start over again. You know what's a bummer about baking? And if you bake much, you know. Your losses many times are costly losses. Because then you take that, especially if it's too much salt. Sugar, you can kind of mess and put a little bit back in and figure the next dough and, you know, put a little bit in each one. But with too much salt, man, it's a dangerous thing because it speeds up or slows down the yeast. But the leavening process, Paul is saying here, listen, you guys, beware that you tolerate just a little bit of this legalism in your life, a little bit of this rule keeping to make you right with the Lord. And guess what? It spreads. Before long, guess what? Other people are doing it. You don't do it by yourself, you know, and there's something about it that's appealing into our flesh, of course. But it's a tricky thing. Sometimes this slip into legalism starts with really right motives. The motive is sincere. We want to be a little more close to God and get to know Him a little better. So we're going to set up this thing where, you know, we got to do this and this will make us, maybe not consciously, you would never like speak this, but in your mind, you're like, have you ever tried to like psych God out? Maybe if I do this, He'll think that. Like, that is stupid. But I used to do it. Really stupid. If I do this and this, maybe God will know that I'm... And see, that's how it starts. And then you get that little thing going on. And it's so subtle initially. And here's the deal. It results in one of two things. If you allow legalism to go, you know, just a little area, it can grow and it impacts everything. And two things result. Either self-glorification or self-condemnation. It's a slippery slope. You see, if we think, well, really the secret to being in the place where God blesses and God will use me and I'll get that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that A on that test, that car, that house, whatever. Hey, God will bless me with this. If I just do these things, He will give me. I'm doing these to get this. You see, when we slip into that mode and you start, well, I'm going to do devotions every day this week. I'm going to start it by getting up at, you know, 5 a.m. And so maybe if I get up at 5 a.m. and do my devotions every day at 5 a.m, God will love me more and bless me more and I'll be able to get that thing I wanted. And you know what? You may do good. You may do great for 6 months. You may do great for a year. And when you're doing great, guess what? You go around talking to everybody about devotions. Yeah, I'm doing my devotions this morning. Yeah, I got up at 5:30. I don't mean to brag. I got up at 5:30. Yeah, 5:30. Four for some of you, maybe. 3 for others of you. The earlier, the more spiritual you're going to be, right? And you start, you know, you start getting this little feeling of, yeah, I'm pretty good. That's self-glorification. Here's the deal. Here's the trap. Here's the trip. So you start feeling pretty good. But then all of a sudden, you get sick. And it's not hard, you know, you can't even concentrate when you get up. So you pretty soon, you don't get up. The next thing you know, you're out of the habit of getting up. And then, you know, for the next 3 or 4 months, you haven't done your devotions at all because you got out of the habit. And now the enemy's going, hey, look at you. And the other people were going, hey, he's not talking. Are you doing all right? You're not bragging about your devotions anymore. I was just wondering if you're doing okay. No, man, I'm a loser. I'm not even going to church anymore because I feel like such a loser and a waste because I've totally messed up. You see, and now we slip from self-glorification by keeping the rule to self-condemnation by keeping the rule. It's a slippery slope. And you start thinking, yeah, God won't hear my prayers because I missed today, I missed yesterday. In fact, I missed this whole week. And so, you know what? There's Christians that live like this, and you can always tell. They're up and they're down. They're up and they're down. They're up. They're like really high and excited and like Pentecostal, hanging from the chandeliers. Not the Pentecostals, but hanging from the chandeliers, going crazy. Just, yeah, oh, that was so good. And then the next, you know, week you meet them. They're depressive, manic depression. I hate my life. Because that's what they depend on, this rule keeping. And when they're doing good and keeping the rule, then everything is good. When they're not keeping the rule, then everything is bad. That's why you can't tolerate any of the legalism. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have a plan and discipline, and we'll get to that, okay? But not tonight. You're going, you mean you're going to send them away without telling them about the rules they need to see? The legalists are doing that right now. You're not going to just send them away and say they don't have to keep any rules, do you? I am. I can't believe it, Pastor. That's irresponsible. But you see, the problem with legalism is it's just a little bit, just a little thing that I'm trusting to get me brownie points with God. Man, just one little bit, little leaven, leaven's a whole lot. Man, it gets you off course. For example, let's say that you were flying out of LAX. And you were on your way to Hawaii. And the pilot comes on and says, hey, I just want you to know that we've been having a little trouble with the instruments lately. And the compass that we have presently is only off, but it's off 1 degree. But we're going to fly it anyhow and see you in Hawaii when we touch down. If he is going to fly 1 degree off from LAX to Hawaii. Now listen, if he's going... if he's flying from here to San Bernardino, not bad. You can stay on. But if he's flying from here to Hawaii, and he says it's 1 degree off, and he's going to just let that be and fly the heading, guess what? I'm off that plane. Because he ain't going to end up anywhere near Hawaii. And that's what happens. Legalism gets like that. It's just a little bit, just a little bit. The deeper, then deeper, then deeper, then deeper. And Paul is saying that it's not noticeable at first, but over the long haul, it becomes disastrous. And that's what Paul is laying out here. And so he says, see, does he say? Yeah, he says. You got a little bit, a couple more minutes. And so he says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul is saying, I have confidence in you. In other words, I'm confident you're getting my drift, Paul is saying. But the guy that's causing all the trouble here, that's coming in and teaching you all this stuff, he's going to be judged, whoever he is. Now I want you to note that. And I want you to pay attention to that, especially if you are involved in teaching ministry in any capacity. Let every Sunday school worker, every Bible study teacher, every family devotion leader, father, hear Paul's heart when he says to these Galatians. He says that the man, that the one that troubles them, the one that is causing them to get all tangled up in legalism, and teaching this kind of doctrine will bear the responsibility. In other words, you will give an account to God one day for your teaching. That's why James says, be not many teachers, for unto them is a greater condemnation, a far stricter judgment. We'll give an account. And everybody that's involved in teaching needs to approach this calling very seriously and prayerfully. That we might, like Timothy, study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Bible says. God help us to do that. God help us to take seriously when we are discipling others, when we are sharing the gospel with someone, when we are talking to brothers and sisters in the Lord, we must be very careful that we don't cause them to trust in any work or any rule or any regulation to make them right with God. Just simply teach the word simply. Let the work of God's Spirit just do His work in their hearts, you see. Explain what God's word says. Don't put on them your own convictions. I'm not saying your convictions are legalisms. They need not be. And we'll get to that next week. But not this week. But man, sometimes we'll have a conviction in a certain area and we think, you've got to keep my conviction, my rule. I've set this. And if you're going to be close to Christ, you're going to be a real Christian. Yeah, you need to go to church, read, pray, you know, fellowship, witness, do all that stuff. But you know what? You also need to do. Guess what you're doing? Be careful that you're teaching what the Bible says and not what the gospel according to you is. Because man, it becomes a bacteria, if you would, spreading unchecked and destroys many. Paul says, hey, you've been set free. Guess what? Stay free. Stay free in the Lord, free to love, free to live, free to serve. And we'll get to that. What are we supposed to do if we're free, man? Can't that mess us up? We'll take a look at that next week, at what we're supposed to do with all of this. Okay? So let's dig in. Let's pray.